Does God ever seem silent to you? Does it ever seem as if your spiritual activity is being met with a kind of divine indifference? Has there ever been something that you experienced? If you have experienced this, what's probably the number one question that comes to your mind? Why? Lord, why? Why are you silent? Why is there no response from you? Why, as I'm trying to live the Christian life, am I getting nothing from you? Please take your Bibles and turn back with me to Isaiah 58. Because in Isaiah 58, we see that this silence, what seemed like silence, was something that God's own Old Testament chosen people, Israel, had been experiencing. And they didn't know why. They were confused by God's silence. Because as far as they could see, they were doing all the proper things that God's people were supposed to do in order for God to act on their behalf. But the Lord, who's all-seeing, who's all-knowing, He could see something that they were not seeing. And using the prophet Isaiah as His messenger, the Lord, in His grace, in His love, opens the eyes of Israel to see why their spiritual activity was being met with His silence. And we come back to verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 58, and we see right away what that is. Through Isaiah, the Lord says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet." In other words, get this out there loud and clear. From your throat, utter this out to my people. Tell my people their transgressions. And the house of Jacob, their sins. The Lord does not leave any question as to what Israel's problem is. The underlying problem resulting in God's silence is the problem of their sin. Now, before we continue, I do want to note that sin is not always the reason for God's silence. I want to show you just a brief example before we continue on here. Turn your Bibles, keep your fingers here, but turn your Bibles to Psalm 22. Because we see a very notable person crying out because he feels like God is being silent. And that's none other than the psalmist, David. A man whom God Himself said is a man after my own heart. So if anyone should be hearing the voice of God or receiving the benefits of God, it should be this guy, David. But in Psalm 22, how do you see David, a man after God's own heart, responding to God's silence? He says in verse 1, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. In other words, David is crying out to God day and night, but God doesn't seem to be listening. You continue reading through Psalm 22. Nowhere do you see any indication that God is silent because of David's sin. Well, we know David wasn't a perfect man. There were times that he did sin, and sometimes grievously. But that's no indication given here in Psalm 22. But you do see that David is in trouble. Right? If you took the time to read through this whole psalm, you would see that David is surrounded by his enemies. He compares them to lions. He compares them to dogs after him, surrounding him. And humanly speaking, he sees no way out. He sees no way that he's going to be delivered, which is why he has to cry out to the one who is alone able to deliver him. But things are pretty dire in Psalm 22. His enemy is pressing in so hard, David feels like God's not listening to his cry. I mean, when you see, if you're in combat and you see the military forces opposing you getting closer and your comrades are falling left and right, what does it feel like? It feels like you're losing. Right? When you're navigating life and you're surrounded by people who mock you for the sake of Jesus Christ, who make fun of you, who take advantage of you and ridicule you, it feels kind of like you're losing. But are you? Is God really not listening when you call unto Him? Because you see, as David continues through his psalm, you see what began as a cry of near despair is transformed into a declaration of faith. He goes on to verse 19. He says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." Right? What is he calling the Lord? He's calling him, "You're my strength. Deliver me from the sword. Deliver my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And what's the next line? "You have answered me." And you see what happens after that. So there are times in life where God remains silent towards his people for a very good reason. And that reason is none other so that they will grow in their faith. Right? Life is easy when things are going well. But when is it that our faith grows the most? It's in the cauldron. It's in the fire where our faith is refined and purified. It's in the fire where we are forced to say, "I guess I can't rely on that. I can't rely on that. I can't rely on that person. I can't rely on that resource. I've got to rely on you, God." That's where it happens. God wants each one of his people to come to the realization that he really is all that we need. Now, coming back to Isaiah 53. Is that the case for God's people Israel? Was God silent simply because he wished to increase their faith? Now, it's certainly part of it, but is that the primary reason for God's silence toward them? And we saw right away, that's not the main reason. The Lord has made very clear what their problem is. Their sin is the problem. But they can't see it. They can't understand how it could be. Because they're doing all kinds of spiritually significant activity. And you can look at this in verse 2, Isaiah 58, verse 2. It continues, "Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 2, Israel sounds like the kind of people you could find sitting in the chair next to you on Sunday morning. Right? Doesn't that sound like the kind of people that would be sitting right here in this auditorium? I mean, these sound like people who would be reading their Bibles and praying every day. These sound like people who would be coming to church to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word every time the doors are open. These seem to be the kind of people who would appear to have a genuine interest in knowing what God's word says. And they'd love to come here, stand side by side with us, and lift up their voices with words about the Lord. I mean, this is astounding. These are people who are seeking the Lord, the passage says. They're delighting to know about the ways of the Lord, the same way you would expect of people who are truly righteous. In other words, they'd be very hard to tell the difference between them and someone who's truly walking with the Lord. They're doing the same kinds of things. They are delighting in the same things. They're enjoying the same things. They're seeking the Lord the same way the truly righteous, obedient followers of Jesus Christ would. And yet God is not recognizing the spiritual activities that they're doing. He's not responding to their prayers. He's not intervening on their behalf or bring about a change in their difficult circumstances. God is silent. What's going on? And I think we can sympathize with their reaction, because if you were in their shoes, you'd probably have the same reaction. They say in verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? I mean, Lord, look how seriously we're pursuing after you. Look at the kinds of things we're doing to get your attention. We're not even eating. We're afflicting our souls." And you can see what they mean by that. You look down to verse 5, there's a little more detail. Not only were the people of Israel fasting, but they were bowing down their heads and they were spreading out sackcloth and ashes, presumably to sit on. These are symbols intended to express great sorrow and self-abasement. It's an outward sign of deep humility. And that's what God's people Israel were trying to communicate. Lord, look how seriously we're pursuing after you. Look at the kinds of things we're doing to show you how badly we want you to work on our behalf. You know, what might that look like in the life of a New Testament believer? Lord, look how avidly and fervently I'm reading your word. Look how much time I spend in prayer. Look at how often I'm in church. Look how much money I just put in the offering plate. Look at the amount of enthusiasm with which I sing to your name. Lord, don't you see how devoted I am by doing these things? But you don't see it. Lord, you're not taking any notice of it. Why are you not working on my behalf? Listen to the Lord's answer to the confusion of his people. The middle of verse 3, the Lord responds to their questions, their confusion. He says, "In the day," or some translations read, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife." Right? What is strife? That's fighting. That's contention. You fast for strife and debate. That's arguing with one another. "And to strike with the fist of wickedness." What's the Lord saying to them? He's saying, yes, I see you're fasting. Yes, I see you're displaying all the outward signs of people who are humbling themselves before the Lord. But in the midst of your fasting, you're seeking your own way. You're seeking your own pleasure. Your fasting isn't about me, it's about you. In the midst of your fasting, you're taking sinful advantage of the people in your employ. You're fighting and quarreling amongst each other. You're using your very hands for wicked purposes toward each other. I mean, you might be showing all the appropriate outward signs of humility by fasting and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You might be engaging in all the right forms of spiritual activity that the Word of God prescribes, but you've overlooked the most significant expression of faith and obedience that the Scriptures declare. You are sinning against one another. You are wronging one another. And that is why I am not acknowledging or favorably responding to the spiritual activities that you're doing. Friends, the problem was not with God. Right? Sometimes we might be tempted to think, God, you must be asleep or something. Right? Because I'm shouting at the top of my voice to get your attention and I'm hearing nothing. But is the problem ever with God? The problem is never with God. In fact, you hop down to Isaiah 59, verse 1, you see it very adamantly declaring that the problem is never with God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Right? He's very capable of saving. "Nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." I mean, the Lord is capable of delivering his people from their difficult circumstances. That's not the issue. And the Lord has no hearing problems that would prevent his people's words from getting through. So if that's not the problem, what is? No, 59 verse 2, again he enunciates this for his people. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Right? There's the problem. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. So friends, in other words, what was going on amongst the people of Israel? With their minds, with their words, and with their hands, with their actions, the people of God had been sinning against each other. So let's get our minds wrapped around this. Right? What's the significance of what's going on here for us today? You can do every form of spiritual activity before God. You can be zealous in your pursuit of God. You can be enthusiastic about your worship of God. You can be serious in your desire to know about God and not be heard by God. Because a true devotion to God does not consist merely of performing proper spiritual activities before God. True devotion to God must also include a right relationship with others. If you are not living in right relationship with the people in your life, you cannot be in right relationship with God. The vertical relationship cannot be enjoyed in separation from the horizontal relationships. Consider the example of the people of Nineveh. Right? You heard of Nineveh? Right? You read anything about Nineveh, it's all bad. Right? These are barbaric, evil, wicked people. But God sends a prophet to Nineveh. Remember his name? His name's Jonah, right? And he didn't want to go, did he? So God had to take him a little underwater in the belly of a great fish. And after that whole incident, he gets the picture and says, okay, I need to do what you say, Lord. And so in Jonah 3, you have Jonah going to Nineveh, and he declares a very short but a very terrifying message to the people. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The end. Imagine hearing that from the street corner. In 40 days, Gibraltar, Michigan, the United States shall be overthrown. We're in trouble. Turn with me for a moment to Jonah chapter 3. Because I want you to see the response of the wicked people of Nineveh to this short, terrifying message from the Lord through his prophet. Jonah 3. Beginning in verse 5, right in the middle of the prophets there. It might take you a moment to find it. I'll give you a moment. But Jonah chapter 3, beginning of verse 5, how do the people of Nineveh respond to the message from the Lord? It says here in verse 5, Jonah 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And you know they believed God because of what they did. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Now that sounds kind of familiar, right? What does that sound like? Who does that sound like? That sounds like Israel in Isaiah chapter 58. Right? That's exactly what God's chosen people, Israel, are doing. They're doing the same kinds of self-abasing, serious-minded activities, with one big exception. Keep reading. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And how does God respond to the wicked, wicked people of Nineveh? Verse 10, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So friends, we look at what Nineveh did. It wasn't their fasting that led to God's merciful response, ultimately. It wasn't their sitting in sackcloth and ashes that ultimately compelled the Lord to withhold the destruction that was to come. It wasn't their outward forms of seriousness or humility that resulted in the Lord giving ear to their cries. What was it that did? It was the change in the way that they were living toward each other. It was their turning from their evil ways and from the violence that they had been committing toward one another. It was their repentance and how they were conducting themselves with each other that resulted in the Lord responding to them with mercy. Turn back to Isaiah 58. The fasting of Israel, their self-humiliation of sitting in sackcloth and ashes, it was not sufficient because it was missing the critical component which genuine devotion to the Lord always includes. The people of Israel had not repented of the sinful conduct that they were showing towards each other. And the Lord continues in Isaiah 58, verse 4, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, he's saying, your fasting is the wrong kind of fasting. I will not respond to your kind of fasting. Verse 5, the Lord actually pauses. He slows things way down, and he invites them with a series of questions to carefully examine their lives so that they might realize the full weight of what they were neglecting. He says in verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Right? Is that what the Lord is ultimately looking for? Is it ultimately to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Is that what the Lord is ultimately looking for in someone's life? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And what's the answer to each one of these questions? The answer's no. Their kind of fasting was not the kind of fasting that was going to please the Lord to respond to. What then is the kind of fasting to which the Lord will respond? What spiritual activity is it that the Lord will find acceptable? He goes on in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not, is this fast not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, right? Your own flesh and bone, your own brothers and sisters. In other words, friends, the only spiritual activity to which God will respond is the kind that is interwoven with a lifestyle of care and love for the people that God has placed in your life. You tear those apart, God will not find that acceptable. Turn your Bible for a moment to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, New Testament. Because the scriptures say something about that kind of dividing of your relationship with God from your relationship with others. And he speaks of it in the terms of faith. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And he's talking about a specific kind of faith. What kind of faith? He's talking about the kind of faith that is not being expressed through action. It's not being expressed through works. Be careful not to misunderstand James. James isn't asking if faith plus works saves. We know that's not true, right? We can't say, "Lord, I'm going to do 50% and you do 50%, and at the end of my life, hopefully I'll be saved." Right? That's not at all what James is saying here. And he'll display this in the way he illustrates it. What he is asking is if a faith that does not result in works can be the kind of faith that saves. Look at his example, verse 15. "For if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," right? He's talking about other believers, other Christians, other people who love the Lord. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you," assuming that you're professing to be a Christian, "one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" What does what profit? What does that faith profit? And verse 17, he concludes, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, that faith is dead." Friends, a faith towards God that is severed from a care and a love of God's people is a kind of faith that God will not accept. It is a faith that God will not honor. It is a faith that God will not recognize. Because a child of God who is truly devoted to God will demonstrate that devotion to God by loving other children of God. Can I say that again? A child of God who is truly devoted to God will demonstrate that devotion to God by loving other children of God. Right? We need to have that in our minds and our hearts, because that's what true faith includes. It's when your devotion to God is accompanied by a genuine love and care for other children of God in your life that God will delight in responding to your situation, in responding to your cries. Because, as he says again back in Isaiah 58, verse 8, "You let your fast be the kind that takes care of your brothers and sisters, that cares for the needy ones among you. Then," right? Here's the condition. Right? If that's the kind of love you're showing, if that's the kind of fasting that you're giving yourself to, then how will God respond in verse 8? "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, And what will the Lord do? What will He do? He will answer. You shall cry, and He will say what? Here I am. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you would claim to be a person of faith. There's a lot of people who claim to be people of faith. Maybe you even prayed a prayer as a child because someone told you that's what you need to do in order to get to heaven. Right? That's the way to get your ticket stamped for the train ride into the pearly gates. You know, and maybe you would even freely declare to people that you believe in God and you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But has God ever opened your eyes to see that you have been living your life in rebellion against God because you've been living in sin against the people that God has put in your life? Have you actually repented of the sin that Jesus came to die for? If you've never come to see your sinful conduct towards others as sinful rebellion against God Himself, worthy of death, worthy of hell, and you've never turned from your sinful conduct towards others, there's a reason that God's not responding to your prayers. There's a reason why God isn't recognizing your acts of devotion to Him. It's because your sinful conduct towards others is standing between you and Him. And you need to repent. You need to turn from the evil conduct, the evil words, the evil actions and attitudes that you've been regularly displaying to the people that God has placed in your life. And you need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save you from that sinful conduct and believe in Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection as the only way to save you from that sinful conduct. On the other hand, you may be here this morning and you have repented of your sinful way of rebellion against the Lord. You have been born again, right? As I prayed earlier, you have been made a new creature. You've been given new desires for the Lord, new desires to please Him. In the past, you've enjoyed close fellowship with the Lord as you meditate on His Word, as you spend time with Him in prayer. In the past, when you come together with the Church of Christ here on Sundays, you wholeheartedly would be able to lift up your voice in genuine praise of the Lord. But over the last few weeks, or months, or God forbid, even years, you've noticed that every time you go to pick up your Bible, it seems like something's wrong. Every time you pray, you get the sense that what comes out of your mouth are just empty words that drop to the floor as soon as they pass your lips. Whenever you come to church, you feel like no matter how loudly you sing and how intently you listen to the message, something's off. You're doing all the right Christian activities, but it's like God isn't there. If that's your experience, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is going on? What's going on? Because that is not normal for the Christian. That's not the way it should be. Maybe you need to pray what David prays at the end of Psalm 139. Well, what does he pray? He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, is there someone in my life that I have been mistreating and I have just been oblivious to it? Is there someone in my life whose spiritual or physical needs I've been conscientiously neglecting? Have I been any way sinning perhaps against my children? Have I in any way been sinning against my wife or my husband? Have I been sinning against a brother or a sister in this church or against a neighbor or a co-worker? Lord, is there sin towards another person in my life that's hindering my fellowship with you? Please show me. Friend, if you humble yourself and you cry out to God what David cries out to God, he's going to show you. He's going to help you see if there be a wicked way in you. He's going to show you if there's any wicked conduct that you're engaging in towards others. He's going to show you if you've been neglecting the spiritual or physical care of those that God has called you to serve as his people. When he shows you that conduct, and you take the biblical and practical steps necessary to turn from that sinful conduct towards others and restore the relationship with the people that God has placed in your life, what will you discover? You will discover that the ear of the Lord is open to your cry. You will discover that the eyes of the Lord are watching. They see. You will discover that the Lord is taking notice. And he's been prompting you by the Holy Spirit to turn so that he can do this and have this fellowship with you once again. So friend, you're going to be in maybe one of two different categories. If this has been your experience where God has been silent, it may not be the reason, right? We've laid out that there might be another reason just simply for the Lord to help increase your faith. But it might be this. If you feel like your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord is distant, it's cold, consider what Isaiah has proclaimed to God's people. Is there possibly a sinful way toward your people and your life that you need to turn from? And may God be praised as we do.